Amen. Thank you, Judy. Very beautifully done. Open your Bibles here this morning, the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. The title of my message here this morning is America the Beautiful, a Nation in Turmoil. America the Beautiful, a Nation in Turmoil. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll just look at verse 11 here, and then we'll have prayer. Have the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Join me in prayer here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for the truth, that your word is truth from Genesis to the book of Revelation. Father, it's divinely inspired, it's God-breathed, it's the word of God. And we hold that in our hands, Lord. Father, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And I pray as we look into the scriptures here this morning that you would guide us, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, into all truth. And Lord, bless your word to our hearts. May it take root, may it sink deep down into our ears. And Father, help me be faithful in preaching and teaching your word to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, use this vessel for your glory. And Father, I thank you for each one that's come out here this morning, God, and want to be numbered among the redeemed and want to worship you. And Father, I pray that each of us would take a blessing home from your word. So Lord, bless us as we gather around it. I thank you for Jesus Christ. May he have the preeminence in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we're all used to change. And, you know, since the beginning of the industrial age, there's just been so much change. We just take it almost for granted how quickly change happens. You know, change can happen at such an accelerated rate. The information in the world is just exponentially increasing. It's like from 2 to 4, 4 to 8, 8 to 16, 16 to 32, 32 to 64 to 128. It's just the knowledge. It's just so much changing all the time. You know, some change is not that difficult. If you got an old toothbrush you've used for many, many months and you're looking at this thing like, should I change my toothbrush or can I get one more time out of it? You know, that's, you think about, when should I change my toothbrush? And that's not hard. You know what I'm saying? That's not life or death. It's not that serious. But some change isn't good. I remember reading a story about a man who was very wealthy man. And I just remember one little line he said as I read about his life. He just said, I wish I could have gotten one of my six marriages to work. I thought, wow, he changed wives six times. And I thought about that change. Wow, is that a good change, to change your wife six times? You know, change is something we are confronted with. You can have your day all planned out, you're heading to work, and all of a sudden you got a flat tire, and what do you got to do? You got to change your tire. It's unexpected, but it's a fact of life. It's just something you got to deal with. You know, some change is forced upon us. But what if change isn't forced upon you, but you make a change? In Jeremiah chapter 2 here, the nation of Israel made a change. But was it a good change? Well, let's start at the beginning of the chapter here. And verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Jeremiah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this was God speaking. It's God's word. And you know, when I think about God and you look at creation, just the power of God that's in creation. You know, the sun is 93 million miles away, and if you stare at it long enough, you can go blind. But yet, that same sun can ripen a tomato on your windowsill just perfectly. It gives us light that we see. The power of God just in the sun and how he ordained that. And you know, when God speaks, we got to realize that it's God speaking who created the heaven and earth and seas and all there is. He made it by his great power and wisdom. And he has this word. He said, moreover, the word of the Lord. This is God speaking, the powerful one. There is no power but of God. And he spoke to Jeremiah. And how powerful is God? Well, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and adorned thee to be a prophet to the nation. He knew everything there was to know about Jeremiah's life before there was even a Jeremiah. Ooh, figure that one out. And he knows what there is even before the is here. That's God. That's powerful. And he has a word. See, that knowledge, that understanding, God has something he wants to say to his people. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go cry in the ears of Jerusalem. That was the capital of the children of Israel. Go and cry. Cry out. Get their attention. Thus saith the Lord. Now, in verse 2 here, listen as I read these words, and I want the imagery to come forth to you in your heart and mind. Thus saith the Lord, I remembered thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Now, God here, he's trying to picture like a wedding, a bride and a groom, and they're coming together to be one in marriage, one in home, one in flesh, this bonding, this covenant. This, that when he says the kindness of thy youth, that loving kindness, and that's speaking of the covenantal love of God toward his people when they were in at the base of Mount Sinai, and God called them out to be a people. He called them out that he was going to be their God. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's what God was saying to them. This of thy youth, when Israel was just a young nation, just called out of the land of Egypt, the love of thine espousal, betrothal, when thou wentest after me, you said that I would be your God, and we would be one together in the wilderness, at the base of Mount Sinai, in a land that was not sown. Now, what was God's expectation for Israel? Verse 2 tells us very plainly, or rather verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Stop right there. Now, that was God's expectation. When he took Israel under his wing, when he took Israel to himself, he said, Israel, you're going to be holiness unto me. You're going to be a holy people to me and me alone. Out of all the nations of the earth, I have raised thee up that you will be holiness unto me, that you will live a life and you will live before me in righteousness and godliness. And I'm going to give you judgments. I'm going to give you laws. And I'm going to give you a system of political and religious system that will honor me for who I am. And God says, I'm a holy God. Now, Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord? He said, woe is what? Woe is me. And then what did he say? I'm a man of what? Of unclean lips. When he saw the greatness of God, he saw his sinfulness. Now, when you go to eat at a restaurant, why do they dim the lights? Is that to be romantic? No, they don't want you to see the dirt on the plates and the crumbs on the floor. That's why they turn the lights down, okay? Because if you turn the lights up, guess what you're going to see? All the dirt. And you think you got something clean? Like you can like clean your table at home? Just pull the shade open and let the light flood, the sunlight hit your table, and you'll see dust you never saw before. See, that is God's holiness. Because when we stand next to him, his light is penetrating. And all of a sudden, all the dirt we never saw in our conscience, our mind, our action, just comes right to the surface. See, Israel is to be holiness to the Lord. God was calling out a holy people separate unto him. Verse 3, Israel was holiness. When we came together, when the nation of Israel came together, I took them as my own. They were my people. They were to be a holy people unto me, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil or disaster, calamity shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now, Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. And we saw this in Sunday school. And God told Abraham, I will bless thee that bless thee, and curse thee that what? Curses thee. And that's what God's saying here at the end of verse 3. You're my first fruits. You belong to me. All that devour him shall offend. evil, disaster shall come upon them, saith, I got your back. I'm your God. I want to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. He takes himself, Israel, to himself. That oneness, that relationship. That's what God wanted. That was the people he wanted. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, of all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Now, he takes a turn here in verse 5. You know, God is searching his heart. Now, husbands, think about this for a minute. If you had a wife and you were good to your wife, you honored her as your wife, you took care of her, you provided for her, you protected her, there wasn't a need she had that you didn't meet and you were on it. How would you feel if that wife turned around and betrayed your love and betrayed you and took your love that you are pure to her and turned and gave her love to another man? How would you feel as a man? Would that burn you on the inside a little bit? Would that anger you a little bit? Would you feel hurt? Think about, see, God is like peeling his heart open here about his people. How good he'd been to them. And all of a sudden they turned on him. Because look at verse 5 here. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? What have I done that they are gone far from me? And they have walked after the vanities and become vain. You know, God is searching. It's like he's putting that question out there. What have you found in me? God says that you haven't honored me and you've turned from me. What more could you have wanted? What more could I have done for you? See, as you enter into this, see, God is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. God is a God of love. And he loves you. And he loves me. And we have that relationship with him. And God's saying, why have you turned from me? You know, as I read these verses here, and I was musing about what text would I use on a July 4th weekend? What text would I use to express where America once had been and where America is today? Where America once started and where we find ourselves? What text would it? And this is, I mean, I went through every verse in the Bible that talked about nations. I went through, I read every passage and read them. And there was a couple different, but when I landed on this, I said, Lord, this is it. Because I feel in America here, what more could God have done for America? Tell me, what more could he have done for our nation that he hasn't done? Do you realize there has never been an enemy of our nation that has set foot on our soil and invaded our land? You ever thought about that? Since we've been a nation, after the war for independence, there's never been a foreign power that's invaded our land to try to take it from us. You thought about that? God set a hedge about us to protect us from our enemies. You know, we are such a blessed nation. And God is thinking, what more could I have done for you? But you know what God wanted America to be? A holy nation. One called out after him that feared God and kept his commandments. In Sunday school, we saw that our founding fathers, when they went back to their states and they put their constitutions together, they wanted Christian men that feared God, that knew the scriptures, to be their leaders. And God says to his people, the children of Israel, what iniquity, what injustice have you fathers found in me, in God, that they are gone far from me? And walked after the vanities. That walked after the vanities is speaking of idolatry, going after other gods, walked after other gods and become vain or worthless. You know, why has America turned her back on God? You know, God isn't theology. God is a person that loves us and cares about us. Is there a theology from God? Absolutely. But when they put prayer and Bible reading out of school in 62 and 64, how do you think God felt about that? God has feelings. How would you like to go to a family reunion and, and you start to go in, and all of a sudden they say, oh, you're not welcome now. We just made a decree that, you know, you can't come into our house and slam the door in your face. Would you take that personal? Would that offend you a little bit? You don't think God has feelings when we don't allow prayer and Bible reading in our schools? What iniquities have you found in me? What part of the Christian faith and our Christian heritage is not good for us as a nation? Well, God looks at that. Now, this is God analyzing the situation. As we work through it, this is God looking down. It's not man looking up. It's God looking down. And he's surveying the situation. This is where they are. How did we get here? Now, look at verse 6, what I thought was interesting. Neither say they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Now, think about that. What did he just say? That's their history. They don't say this anymore. Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? You know what happens to a nation that goes the wrong way, that loses their Christian? They twist history around. They minimize what great things God has done. And what he's saying here, no more do the children of Israel say, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They don't say that anymore. In our nation right now, they are trying to strip our Christian heritage away from us. Every time you turn around, they're taking something Christian out of our culture, out of our... Now, tell me, what is so offensive about a few sheep in a manger scene with a little baby lying there at Christmas time? Why is that so offensive to people? But you know why? It's what it represents. That's Jesus Christ that came into the world to be the Savior of the world. And they don't like Jesus Christ. And that's why you have all these court battles, endless. Because the history's been rewritten. There's a book that's used in our universities today that declare that our founding fathers were atheists and deists and they don't believe in God. And what was interesting, somebody read the book, made this comment about that book. He looked at the end. He wanted to look at their sources that they quoted because they aren't living back then. Everything they read, they had to read about. He said, what sources did they quote? None. They had no citations at the end of the book. And yet they claimed that they were atheists and deists that started our nation. Rewriting of history. That's where a culture goes when they turn their back on God. They don't say, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt, led us through the wilderness? God's saying, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I led you through the wilderness, fed you with manna for 40 years, through a land of deserts. I brought water out of the rock for you and pits that you did not fall into, through a land of drought and a shadow of death. I let you live as a nation through the land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. This is a barren land, and yet you as a nation survived. The sandals didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. I was your God. I took care of you. And guess what? That history's gone. Nobody remembers that anymore. And in America, they're trying to take the eraser and just erase all of our Christian history. Just erase it. First, you neglect God. You go away from him, then you rewrite history. You know, I was listening to David Barton in one of his other presentations earlier, and he told the story in our early history when we declared our independence and England said, oh yeah, Britain said, oh yeah. Guess what? They sent 32,000 troops against us. Now, you got to understand something, warfare in those days. Every man had a musket. They didn't have a machine gun. It was pretty equal terms because you only got one shot before you had to reload. Okay? How long does it take to reload? About the same time for everybody. Now, we had 32,000 troops from British coming to America. You know how large George Washington's army was? 8,000. Now, if you got 32,000 bullets going this way and 8,000 bullets going this way, do you think you're going to stand much of a chance? No. The first engagement, they bombed Boston, and then they engaged our army. They drove Washington back to the river. He was pinned against the river. Men couldn't swim. They were pinned. And here's what happened. The British said, we got them stuck. They're trapped. And they just said, let them sit there for a while. Now, usually in a battle, if you got your enemy on the run and they're down, you just hammer them till you're done. But they just gave them a reprieve. They stopped firing. They stopped. Why they did it, nobody knows. That was their decision. Well, in the meantime, what the British wanted to do, they wanted their navy to come up the river to pin Washington behind by the river and to pin the troops this way, so they had them double trapped. Well, just about that time, guess what happened? The wind started blowing so ferociously down the river, they couldn't get up the river, the British couldn't. It was pinning them back. And so nighttime came, so they stopped. Well, during the nighttime, the wind changed the other direction. During the day there, Washington was trying to get as many boats as he could to get his troops across the river. The wind changed direction. During the night, the wind was blowing the troops across. Like, whew, as they were rowing, the wind was just pushing them across, one after another, just boatloads just going across. Well, then there was a loyalist that saw what was happening, went to the British and was going to tell them, hey, they're going across the river. You've got to attack them now. Well, because the British had hired German mercenary soldiers, the Husseins, they couldn't speak English. So this guy comes running into camp. The Germans grab him, say, who are you in German? He says, I'm a loyalist. I'm trying to tell you. They couldn't understand him. They didn't know what to do with him. So they put him in prison for the night. They locked him up. Well, the next day when the British come and find out, what's this guy doing here? And he goes, George Washington's going across the river. So as then as they tried to go, the fog rolled in. They couldn't see anything. When the fog lifted, they saw the last boat going over the river. He was all 8,000 troops were gone. Now, you can have story after story like that. These were God-fearing men that loved the Word of God, that fought for our nation. That's our history. You know, there was an Indian chief that went to see George Washington one time when he was in a battle in the French and Indian War, and this Indian chief shot at him over and over again. I think he had 3 horses shot out. His coat was full of bullet holes. He never got one bullet hole. Years later, this chief went to see the man that they could not kill. He told his Indians, you shoot the general. You shoot George Washington. That was all the guy. They couldn't kill him. You don't tell me God didn't have his hand on our nation in the beginning. You don't have the British army, the world's greatest army, be defeated. We didn't have an army. We had farmers. We had blacksmiths. These weren't trained soldiers. But they defeated the greatest army in the world of that day. What does God say here in verse 6? Led you through the wilderness, through the land of deserts, pits. We had no chance. We couldn't survive. And yet God did that for America and raised this nation up out of a wilderness. Look at verse 7. God's looking at his children and says, I brought you into a plentiful country. To eat the fruit thereof, the goodness thereof. Is America a blessed land? You know, if you want a box of cereal, you can go and there's a whole row in the store of cereal. You can buy any kind of cereal you want to. You know, we've got a land of plenty. God gave this to us. There's no nation like this on earth. What we have is God's people. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. God bless this nation. But you know what this end of the verse 7 says? But ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. What does God want Israel to be? Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. That's what God wanted. He didn't want a land defiled. Am I heritage an abomination? Well, it gets worse. God's surveying the situation. He's looking down on this. God says, I'm going to point out something else that happened here. Verse 8, the priests say not. They don't say this anymore. Where is the Lord? The priests aren't talking about God, the true God. They that handle the law knew me not. Now, you can be religious and you can be totally lost. people that handle the scriptures, God says, they don't even know me. They don't know a thing about me. That's what God says. They don't know me. And yet they handle the law. You know, we've got churches that I don't even know why they have church. Because it's not about God, it's about entertainment, a large part. It's just entertainment. And you go to one of those services, and it's more like an inspirational moment than it is, thus saith the Lord. Now, we all need encouragement. I'm not saying that we don't need encouragement. But if you're going to hear a motivational speaker who never talks about sin. See, that's the thing. Some churches, they never talk about sin. Why? Because that's a downer. I remember Keith Green one time. I mean, Steve Green, rather. He was at some church, and pastor came up to him and said, "Sir, I'm going to tell you something before you sing this evening." He said, Steve Green said, "What's that?" He says, "You know that song you've got, Find Us Faithful?" He goes, "That song's kind of a downer song." He goes, "I don't want you to sing that tonight." And Steve Green thought to himself, he called that church a happy, clappy church. That's what he called it. He said, "That happy, clappy church didn't want me to sing about finding us faithful to God." Because he said, that's a downer. I've got news for you. God wants us to be faithful to him. And we need to be faithful to him. And if you're going the wrong direction in your life to sin, and you're making the land an abomination, "And made my heritage an abomination. They that handle the law knew me not." They don't know what they're talking about. They say they know God, but they don't know God. "The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, by idolatry, and walked after things that do not profit." That was God's assessment. Well, God goes on to say, he doesn't stop here. Verse 9, he says, "Wherefore I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead, will I contend." You know, the bad thing about when a nation goes the wrong way, it just doesn't affect you. It affects your children and your children's children. You know, I've seen how much America's changed since I've been living. Where is it going for my children and my children's children? Does that concern you? Does that concern you, where America's going? It does me. And God says, "I want to contend with you. I plead with you." Now, verse 10, he says, "For I pass over the isles of Chittim and see and send unto Kedar." Now, what he's saying is, Chittim's to the west and Kedar's to the east. He's saying, you go to the far west as you want to go, and you go to the far east as you want to go, and consider diligently and see if there's been such a thing. And this is what God, he puts his finger right down on. He says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" Now, follow me closely here. God made them what? Male and what? Female. God made them that way. And if a man or a woman says, "God didn't make me that way," you know what they're making themselves? Into a little god. You know what I'm saying? That's what they're really doing. They're trying to say, "I'm God. God, you didn't make me this way. I'm going to make myself the way I want to be made." They made themselves into a god. And if you think that way, you know what God says to you? "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods?" You're not a god. You're not a god. God made you the way he wanted you to be. "But my people have changed their glory." Now, that's the thing about America. America the beautiful. Do you have a sense of patriotism about you? When you think about America, does something swell up inside of you? Say, "I'm proud to be an American." Are you glad to live in this land and to be counted among the redeemed in this land? Do you have some feelings about it? I do. I love this nation. And I'm blessed by this nation and been blessed. But it grieves me that people are so indifferent to the times about us. And they don't get involved. And it's always somebody else's problem. Noah Webster, in 1828, he wrote this word about patriotism. What does it mean to be a patriot? What does it mean to love your nation? He said, the love of one country, the passion which aims to serve one country, either in defending it from invasion or protecting its rights and maintaining its laws and institutions in vigor and purity. Patriotism is a characteristic of a good citizen, the noblest passion that animates a man in the character of a citizen. That's a good definition of a patriot. Are there any patriots here this morning that love God and love country? And that's what God wants. Look to the east and the west. Has any nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory, the glory that we had, into that which does not profit. Well, let's see how this has turned out, profit-wise. Okay, now, our nation's always had problems. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. But we've been redeemed people. We're not sinless, but because we know God, we sin less because we love Him and we want to do His will. Now, America's always had saved and unsaved. I got it. But since we have cast out God from the arena of society, and the Humanist Manifesto has declared there is no God, and evolution has declared there is no God, and we live like we act like there is no God but ourselves, how has it played out for America? Tell me, how has it played out for us? For the good? Has it been profitable or has it been unprofitable? I would say, in my opinion, it's been unprofitable. Would you agree? I think it's been unprofitable. And we as God's people have got to be some patriots, that we are going to make a difference. And where does that, you know what? Oh, well, look at here before I get there. Look at verse 12. When God says, you have changed your glory for that which is does not, you know what God says, verse 12? Be astonished, O heavens, at this. You know, the angels look down and God looks down and they're looking down at what Israel has done, that they've gone into idolatry. And God says, just be astonished at this. I was going to bless them and curse them that curse them. And what have I done to them that they have turned from me? And God says, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Why be horribly afraid? You know why you need to be horribly afraid? Because God is not mocked. God's not going to be mocked. Now, the Ten Commandments. Did God mean the Ten Commandments? Pretty quiet out there. Did God mean the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. Absolutely, He meant the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm just going to read the Ten Commandments. How many of the Ten Commandments can you name? I won't read them here. This is a shorter version. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image or any idols, number two. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You worship God one day out of seven. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet. Do you know those laws governed our nation for years and gave us a culture and society where men could do business? You know, it used to be years ago when you had a business deal, you know how you sealed it? You shook hands. You do this, I'll do that, we got a deal. We shake hands. You buy a house today, how many pages of paper do you have to sign when you buy a house? It's like, an encyclopedia of papers you have to sign, because it started out that you used to buy a house, it was only two or three pages. But then somebody crooked would do something, so they'd have to add another page, and somebody crooked would do something else, another page. Pretty soon you got 57 pages or whatever to buy a house. Because why? A handshake isn't good enough anymore. And why? We've tossed the Ten Commandments out. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. Now God, in verse 13, says, for my people have committed two evils. Who defines evil? God does. He's God, I'm not. They have forsaken me, God, the fountains of living waters. the fountains of living waters. John chapter 4, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? I shall give thee what? Living water. What does God want to give to each of us? That living water, that fountain. A fountain is something that just springs up. You know, it just springs up. And God wants to be that fountain of living water for each of us. But you know what God's assessment of people that turn their back on the Christian faith? He says, and I've hewn out them cisterns. A cistern is something you would make to contain water in. They've hewn out cisterns. The only problem with the system, they're broken cisterns. It's like you pour water into it and it just runs all the way and you have nothing at the end. You labor all this time to make this thing and you think it's so good, and then God says it's worthless. Now, these broken cisterns, humanistic values and teachings, evolution, they're just broken, vain philosophies of men, they're just broken cisterns. They don't hold any living water for a nation, for a culture, for a people. They're just broken cisterns. And God's got a plan for America. Let me ask you, what kind of Christian citizen are you? Now, this world is not my home. I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm also a citizen of this world temporarily. And God wants me to be the best citizen I can be on this side of eternity, not only for my good, but the good of my children and my children's children. In Sunday school, David Barton was talking about people who don't even vote in an election. Have we had some bad presidents of late? Thank you, Dan. We have. All that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? Nothing. You know, God wants us to be involved as patriots, as God's people. This week is before us. What kind of Christian are you? Are you building up our nation or are you tearing it down? Are you adding to the good of your family or are you bringing destruction to your home? You know, God wants us. What does he say to verse 3? Israel was holiness unto the Lord. The New Testament says, be ye holy, for I am what? Holy, saith the Lord. God doesn't ask you. He commands you to be holy. It's not an option. It's a responsibility for us. And as God's people, we want to honor our God. Now, July 4th weekend, we have a great nation here. And I think it was Billy Sunday that said this. He says, as long as I have a fist, I'm going to beat against sin. He says, as long as I have a foot, I'm going to kick against sin. He says, as long as I have teeth, I'm going to chew against sin. And if I lose my teeth, he said, I'm going to gum against sin. He wasn't going to stop. And I guarantee for you out here, you've got to draw the line somewhere. Just like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And God wants holiness in your home. What's going to make a great America? It's going to make great homes. And when you go home, make your home a great home, God. Make a nation that we can do this thing with God's help. God said, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we can trust in our God as God's people because he has a plan. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what we looked at here this morning. God, America's a great nation. America the beautiful. But Lord, we're in a nation in turmoil. Lord, our streets are on fire in our cities and people are looting and killing. And God, it's just turmoil everywhere. But God, you could bring peace to a nation that honors your word. You can bring peace to a nation that keeps the Ten Commandments. God, you can bring guidance to a nation that fears you and keeps your word. And God, I pray for America that you'd forgive our sins. Lord, abortion has killed so many innocent lives. God, we got innocent blood on our hands. God, forgive us as a nation for all the ways that we have turned our back from you, God, and turned your word away from us and rewrote history of our nation, God, to make it sound that we were an ungodly nation when, Lord, your hand was with us and our leaders as they carved a nation out of the wilderness. God, may we have some patriots here this week. May we have some patriots here this morning that will say, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve God and be good citizens of our land and do our duties to God and to country. God, help us to this end. Lord, let us not shrink back from our responsibilities. But Lord, bless us and forgive us and cleanse our land, God, for we need you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.